trying out a new remote for the PowerPoint this morning. It's voice activated. So when I get to the point where I want the next slide, I'll just say that, and the next slide should appear. Just depends on how well it picks up my voice. So we'll see how that works this morning. Yesterday was the 4th of July. We celebrated our country's independence. We looked at our nation's history and remembered the time when those folks back there a couple of hundred years ago, well, more than that now, almost 230 years ago, said, well, we don't want to be a part of England anymore. We want to be our own country. They felt to some degree like they were in chains at that time. There are chains that bind us. We're going to look at that this morning. And I want us to think about this as we looked a little bit at Jesus last week. We went back and traced back his history before he became Jesus on this earth. We're going to be moving on with that series. And in that series, we're wanting to see how we can be like Jesus. The things that we need to have in our life to make us like Jesus. Now I have to ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone here who thinks, I've arrived, I'm just like Jesus in every way I should be? Anybody feel that way? I doubt that even if somebody did, they'd say it openly because they know they would be mocked for saying such a thing, because everyone knows that we're not perfect like Jesus. We're not like Jesus wants us to be in every way. So what's holding us back? What is it that's keeping us from being like Jesus in all the ways He wants us to be like Him? Well, we're going to look at some of the chains that Satan uses to bind us, to keep us from being all that Jesus wants us to be this morning. Next slide. As we start, we want to look at a case in Luke chapter 13. Verses 10 through 17, Jesus was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, the King James calls it. For 18 years, she had been bent over, couldn't walk up, couldn't straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her and said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And he had laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and stood up straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue had indignation, and because it was the Sabbath day and Jesus had healed someone, he argued about that. And the Lord rebuked him for that. On the Sabbath day, you even let your ox out of its stall to go eat. And then he says, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath day?" Shouldn't she be loosed from her bond, the thing that was holding her and keeping her from reaching her full potential in life? What is it in your spiritual life that's keeping you from reaching your full potential? This woman was bound by Satan. Now in this case, miraculously so it seems. Jesus performed a miracle, but Satan certainly does do things in this world because of sin entering this world. Sickness and death and all sorts of other things came along with it. But spiritually speaking, Satan may bind us as well. And we today have to beware that we are not bound in such a way that we become ineffective as Christians, that we are not what Christ wants us to be. We're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're not following Him because of one of these different chains that Satan has used to bind us. So let's look at some of those chains this morning. Next slide. The first thing we want to notice is chains of ignorance. Now, there are three passages on the screen. I'm only going to focus on one of those. You can write the others down on your notes and look at those at a later date. But I'm going to focus on one of those so that we can get out of here in time to eat lunch today. Because if I cover each of these verses on all of these points, by the time I get to point 17, It'll be supper time, so we won't do all that. As we look at these chains of ignorance, one of the things that often keeps people from being like Jesus and being what Jesus wants them to be is that they don't know what Jesus wants them to be. There's ignorance there. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we go harken back to the Old Testament times. The Lord back there said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And I fear that the same thing could happen to us today. And in fact, sometimes it has happened to Christians today. That God's people wind up being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Notice he goes on to say, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." God was very angry at the priesthood at this time in the Old Testament. They were not living like they should. Under New Testament law, the Bible tells us we are a holy priesthood. We're the priests of God as Christians. But how many of us could he say, "You've rejected my knowledge and I'll reject you"? We need to beware of this danger that the chains of ignorance. See, it's impossible to follow Jesus if we don't know where Jesus is going. If we don't know where he's leading, we can't go where he's going. And so we've got to beware of that. We see the other passages there as well talk about the things that that knowledge is so powerful. Next slide. Then we want to notice chains of prejudice. Now sometimes prejudice and ignorance are closely linked. People are often prejudiced against things that they really don't know anything about. They don't have good knowledge. And when they gain a knowledge, then those prejudices go away sometimes. Of course, sometimes when we gain knowledge, we gain new things that we don't like as we gain knowledge as well. Things that we thought were okay before, and then we find out, oh, that's not what I thought it was. And knowledge can do that. So ignorance is not bliss, but prejudice is a dangerous thing. Regardless of what the reason or the standard by which we're judging people without having knowledge, without having an experience with those people. We see that, we mentioned John 1:46 is up there, but Nathanael judged Jesus just because of where he was from. He's from Nazareth. Well, Proverbs 18:13 warns us of the danger of being prejudiced in any area and for any reason. "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Don't be prejudiced. Don't answer something. Don't know something before you know it. Answering a matter before you even hear it. It's a dangerous thing. And the proverb writer warns us about that. The dangers of prejudice are very real. And they can stop us from spreading the gospel to certain people. In one town where we lived, there was a man who became a Christian. And after he became a Christian, one of the other church members there said, "Well, I've known that family for years. And I never thought they'd be interested in going to church. And so I never even invited them. I never even talked to them about the Bible." That's prejudice. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word prejudice, we automatically think race. But there are many things that we can be prejudiced about. There are a myriad of things out there in the world that people are prejudiced about and judge others before hearing the matter. It may be social, economic, physical. It could be any number of things. Language barriers, the job they work, the clothes they wear. There's so many things that we can be prejudiced against somebody from the very beginning. But Jesus makes it clear. He tells us, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Sometimes we judge people before we know enough about it to judge, and that's prejudice. And that chain will keep us from being what Jesus wants us to be. It'll keep us from being like Jesus. Next slide. Then there are chains of pride. Sometimes our pride will keep us from humbling ourselves before God. It will keep us from confessing our sins. It'll keep us from going to that other person that we've wronged and asking them to forgive us. Sometimes pride keeps someone from obeying the gospel because they don't want to ever admit that they need anyone else. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I take care of myself. I don't need God. Our pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing that Satan uses against us to chain us and keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. Keeps us from being like Jesus. If there was ever anybody in the world who had a right to be prideful and arrogant, Jesus was the Son of God. And yet He came in humility and meekness, kindness, compassion. He had every right to be prideful and arrogant, and yet we don't. What do we have to be proud of? What have we done that's oh so great? No, our pride lifts us up in our own minds, but not in the eyes of God. And Satan uses that against us to keep us from being like Jesus. In Obadiah verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." The Bible is very clear throughout Psalms, Proverbs, and all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. If you humble yourself, He'll lift you up. But He resists, fights against the person who's proud and arrogant. So we need to beware of that. Pride in our lives can destroy our relationship with God. It will destroy our relationship with other people. And it will keep us from being everything that Jesus wants us to be. I hope that we all do want to be like Jesus wants us to be. And if so, as we go through these, if we recognize, oh, you know, this one's one I've got a problem with. I need to work on that one. I need to overcome that. I need to go to Jesus for help in overcoming that so that I can be more like Him. Next slide. The fourth one that we want to notice, chains of selfishness. The Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I don't doubt that for a minute. But the wording there is significant. It says it's a root. It doesn't say it's the only root. I think selfishness is another root of all kinds of evil. How many times do people do all kinds of wicked things out of selfish desire? Selfishness. We've got to beware of selfishness. Paul warned the Philippians about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, that's what we were talking about in class this morning in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. The selfish person says, "My rights, I can do what I want to, me. But the person who's like Jesus doesn't look out for his own interests. Can you imagine how this world would have been different if Jesus had only looked out for his own interests? Well, He certainly wouldn't have come down to this earth and lived on this earth and being made fun of and mocked and argued with and persecuted and eventually killed. That wouldn't have been in His interest. In His interest, He would have just stayed in heaven. It was all good up there. Everything was perfect and wonderful there with His Father. But you see, He looked beyond His own interest. He looked beyond selfish desires, and in selflessness, instead of selfishness. He laid that aside and left heaven and came here. He gave us an example. But too often, the devil has got us with the chains of selfishness, convinced that our wants and our desires look out for number one. Well, we do need to look out for number one. The only problem is, many times we're confused about who number one is. We human beings often think, I'm number one. We're not number one. God's number one. If we look out for God's interests, then we're doing the right thing. He is number one. And if we're looking out for number one and recognize Him as that one that we're looking out for, then we will do the right thing. And it won't be out of selfishness, but instead selflessness like Jesus. Next slide. The fifth one that we want to notice are the chains of fear. Now, all of us are afraid from time to time. And sometimes fear can motivate us to move. Sometimes fear may make us freeze and not do anything. Sometimes fear causes us to react in ways we shouldn't. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer explains something to us. He says, "Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same." He's talking about Jesus coming to earth and sharing in death and in the flesh and blood. "He likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now notice verse 15, because this is where it's really interesting. "To release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, my fear will probably keep me from ever jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. I know people that do it. I know some people think it's fun. I know other people who did it in the military and things like that, you know, like paratroopers or whatever. I have enough trouble jumping off of this little 2-foot thing. That's about as high up as I want to be in the first place. But if there's a perfectly good plane around me, I don't want to jump. I'll be honest. I'll admit it. I'm scared. Now, if that plane was on fire and crashing, I'd probably be ready to jump out with the parachute then. But that'd have to be the case before I'd jump out with the parachute. Now, that may seem like a silly, trivial thing. But think about it in terms of our spiritual lives. How often are we unwilling to jump, to take that leap that our faith demands we take, to take that step that faith says, take that step, do that? How often are we afraid to do that? And sometimes that fear is a result of this fear of death. Sometimes it's not even as serious as the fear of death. I understand people are afraid to die. That's kind of a natural thing, although Jesus came to free us from that fear so that we could overcome it. It's an amazing thing to me. I haven't watched any of them, and I don't know if you have, over in the Middle East where ISIS is killing people who profess Christianity. And other people as well, but particularly I want to focus on those that profess to be believers in Christ. And it's amazing to me. I haven't seen them, but I've heard the descriptions of how those executions took place. And those Christians, those people we're Christians, we believe in Jesus, we believe in a life after this one. They're not running around scared and fighting and they're facing death with calm assurance. And I wonder, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to face death like that, calmly, trusting in God? I hope so, but I don't know so, because fear is a powerful thing, and panic sometimes sets in with people. But when we think about this fear of death, for us, there's at this point in time at least no fear of death. There's no, well, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be executed and have your head chopped off or something like that. There's none of that. And yet, even without that fear, how many times does fear of some other kind? Well, I might lose a friend. Well, I might offend somebody. Well, somebody might not like me, or somebody might say mean things about me. How often do we let that kind of fear keep us from speaking out or keep us from living out our Christianity? Fear. The chains of fear are powerful things. And Satan certainly uses them at every opportunity. Next slide, please. Then the sixth one is the chains of worldliness. If Satan can get us wrapped up in sinfulness, and when we say worldliness, that's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, just enjoying nature or going fishing. We're talking about being wrapped up in the things of this world. Mark 4:18 and 19 talks about, as Jesus is describing to the disciples what the parable of the sower was about. He says, "Now these are the ones that were sown among the thorns. They're the ones that hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." You see how easily that happens? Just a little bit by little bit. A little bit of the cares of this world. A little bit of the deceitfulness of riches. A little bit of desire of things. And before long, you've been choked out and you're not like Jesus wants you to be and you're not producing fruit. You're not living your Christian life like Christ. That's what being a Christian means, is to be like Christ. Now, obviously, he's not saying that everybody who's got some money is a sinner and going to hell. That's not the point. He's not even saying that we shouldn't be concerned about things in this life to some degree, but he does warn us about the level of concern, the worry that we begin to feel over these things. It'll overwhelm us. It'll choke us out. And we'll become unfruitful. The chains of worldliness. And not only these things, but sins. Someone who's addicted to substances of some kind, or addicted to pornography, or addicted to entertainment. I heard a story about a couple who had a baby, and they were so addicted to their video game that they played their video game and their baby starved to death. That addiction was just as bad as crack or meth. It killed their baby. It's amazing that we could be so wrapped up. But is playing a video game sinful? No, not by itself. But if you get that addicted to it, there's a problem. And anything that we do can get to that point where we are so wrapped up in it that we don't have time for Christ. We've got to be aware of that. Next slide. Chains of lukewarmness. Apathy. You've heard perhaps the story. Somebody said, "Do you know what the two biggest problems in the church are today?" And the fellow answered, "I don't know and I don't care." Those are the two biggest problems right there. Ignorance and apathy are huge problems. Lukewarmness. Having left our first love. Having not been hot or cold. Revelation 3:15-16. And I know Dwayne's going to deal with this Wednesday night with Laodicea, so y'all come back and hear that lesson too. But he says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot." Do you realize what Jesus said? "I wish you hated me and were cold instead of being lukewarm." You know, At least with your enemies that hate you, at least you know where you stand. Now, your friends that love you, your family that loves you, you know where you stand with them. And you know where you stand with your enemies. But when somebody's kind of, you never know. And God doesn't want a relationship like that with us. You know, today, maybe not. Lukewarmness. We need to be doing things heartily, with a full determination and dedication to God. Somebody said it's kind of like riding on a horse. You need to either get on or get off. Halfway is not going to work well for you. And a lot of things are that way. You can't halfway do the Christianity thing. It's like standing with one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. You need to make up your mind whether you're going or staying. Because as that boat moves away from the dock, you're either going to fall in or you're going to have to go one way or the other. Get in or out. But lukewarmness is a dangerous thing. Next slide. Then there are the chains of procrastination. Have you ever procrastinated? You don't have to answer me right now. You can wait about that a little while. How many of us procrastinate things? We put things off, and Satan uses that. Eventually, it becomes a chain that, you've waited this long. You can wait a little longer. Well, you've waited 5 years. What's another week? What's another month? What's another year? So many times we have the best of intentions and we think, oh, this would be a good thing for me. I ought to do this. And we know it's something that we should do. We know it's something God would love for us to do, that Jesus wants us to do, the kind of thing Jesus would have done in our place and that He did when He was on earth. And we say, I ought to do that. And a week passes by and a month passes by. Well, I ought to invite old so-and-so to come to church with me. And a month passes by, and 6 months pass by. So-and-so, if they want to come over for dinner and have a Bible study sometime. Just whatever, any number of things that, that'd be a good thing. I ought to start doing that. I ought to start reading my Bible more. I ought to start, I'll do it tomorrow. Sometimes we're kind of like Mark Twain. He said, never put off till tomorrow what can be put off indefinitely. That's kind of the way we act sometimes. I'll put it off a little longer and a little longer. We need to beware of that. Matthew 8, 21 and 22, another of Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go. He's asking people to follow him. Come follow me. And they said, I'll follow you, but he said, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. We actually talked about that a little bit last Sunday night. The guy's father wasn't dead. He wasn't saying, let me go to the funeral tomorrow. That's not what he was talking about. His father may have lived another 10 or 15 years. He was just having an excuse to put things off. There was an old a cappella song years ago, excuses, excuses. The devil will provide them. Now, they were talking about staying away from church. But the devil will provide excuses for anything that you want to have an excuse for. Anything. He'll find a reason for you to put it off and wait and do it another time. Do it later. Now, I'm going to challenge you with this last one. I put it last for a reason. I didn't necessarily put any of these in any particular order other than this last one I wanted to be left. Last slide. Well, not the last slide because there's a conclusion slide, but next one. Chains of freedom. Now that sounds kind of like a paradox, doesn't it? It's an oxymoron to say you can be enslaved by freedom. And yet, I think in America, and because this just after the 4th of July, and talk about independence and freedoms and things, sometimes I think in America, we have a bigger problem with this one probably than a lot of other people anywhere else in the world. And we've never imagine that it's a problem for us. We think freedom's a great thing, and freedom can be a great thing. Certainly, Christ came to bring us liberty, to set us at liberty. That's certainly the case. But we've misunderstood sometimes what that liberty means. We think sometimes that that means political freedom, physical freedom, financial freedom, you name it. The freedom to be anything you want to be, you know, have any job you want to have, do anything you want to do. That's the American dream, isn't it? You know, you too can become a millionaire in just 6 short weeks following this plan, right? That's the American dream, to, you know, own your own house, own your own business, own, you know, do this, do that. Freedom. But the Bible warns us there's some dangers in freedom as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 20, Peter deals with a group of people who claimed freedom. But listen to what he says about them. He says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, they're empty words. They're useless words. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So he's talking about, here's some people who have escaped from the devil. They've gotten free of all their chains in Christ. They have freedom. But these people come along and with really eloquent speeches and really nice sounding words and appealing to the desires of the flesh, they take those people that were escaped from sin and drag them back in. Notice verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine a prisoner talking to you about how to get out of jail? Without, you know, oh yeah, you can get, yeah, you can be free like me, but you're in jail. Well, yeah, I know, but you know, you think about a slave telling someone how to get their emancipation from slavery. We say that's absurd. That's ridiculous. That's exactly what was going on here in the first century that Peter's dealing with. There's people out there, they are slaves to sin. But they're trying to convince the people who are free from sin that, hey, if you do this, hey, I'm offering you liberty. I'm offering you freedom. Sound like anything that's going on in our country today? You see, our freedom in Christ is not freedom to just live any kind of way our flesh desires. Our freedom in Christ is a spiritual freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. And we need to remember that, and we need to beware of hanging on so tightly to political freedom, financial freedom, or even physical freedom that we're not willing to sacrifice one of those for the true freedom, spiritual freedom in Christ. I hope that choice never has to come. I hope that we can enjoy all of those freedoms, but there's no promise that we will. And if we have to choose, I know which one Jesus chose, and I know which one we should choose, but the chains of freedom sometimes bind us and keep us from fully following Jesus, because we would have to sacrifice too much. We'd have to give up something. We'd have to give up one of our freedoms. Yeah, that's right. You have to give up your freedom in order to have Christ's freedom. That's the way it works. Next slide. Are there chains binding you, keeping you from being as effective as you could be, keeping you from being like Jesus? God doesn't want you bound by Satan. And you can be free from bondage. If you're not a Christian today, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you haven't believed in Jesus as the Son of God and repented of your sins, confessed him as the Christ, and been buried with him in baptism to wash your sins away, which one of these chains, or maybe it's some other one that we didn't even mention, is holding you back, keeping you from doing what Jesus wants you to do? Perhaps you did take those steps and you obeyed the gospel. You became a Christian, but you haven't grown as you should. You haven't continued to develop in your following of Jesus. You've stagnated in your growth. You've been held back. You've been chained down. Which one of those chains that we talked about this morning may have been the one that was chaining you down? Next slide. If you're here this morning, please don't let Satan continue to chain you. Make the decision now that you're going to go to Jesus. He has the key to the locks to unlock all the chains in your life. And He would gladly use them if you will come to Him as we stand and as we sing.